Tim, I see you're ready. On the second question relative to the ladies and sisters being equally qualified, I think this is an essential part of our assembly life and ministry. Many of our assemblies, perhaps the predominant number of those who come to know Christ are women, younger women perhaps, who have unsaved husbands at home, who need counseling, who need help in knowing how to relate to these unsaved husbands, who need help in understanding their role as a Christian wife in a marriage relationship. As elders, we have real difficulty, as was suggested by Mr. Brooks, to be able to adequately meet the needs of these women. How much more effectively could our wives or some of the other younger women who are older in the faith be a real help to some of these younger women in our assemblies? Paul to Titus said that they teach the young women to be sober, and he's speaking, of course, of the older women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's quite an extensive task, and I rather fear it's not being done very adequately today.
Any further comments? Brother Len, you have a question.
It's in two parts. How does one ensure the security of the young teenager in the home, the time when they seem to need it the most? I think the answer is that you've got to start as soon as they're born. You can't develop security in a teenager unless you've developed it when they're a pre-teenager. The security must start. I am amazed as I read through the Word of God how it started training in the early days. And I use Moses over and over again. But I think of Moses and his training. I don't know how old Moses was when he was taken from his mother and went to the courts of Pharaoh. But most children start school about 5 or 6 years of age. And if that was the age, his mother had only 5 years to instill in him the things that were necessary. And he made a choice at the age of 40 to follow what his mother taught in the first 5 years. I heard recently that those who become teenagers, they have developed most of that which they use in their teenage life by the time, 80% of it, by the time they're 8 years of age. So developing security in a teenager has to start before they're teenagers. The second part, there's develop a Christian environment where there are few assembly teenagers in the area. Real problem. To develop this, to seek this out, it may be that it has to be sought out with Christian young people outside the assembly if they can't find enough in the assembly nearby. But of course, again, you're running into more problems because you've got a dual thing. But it's necessary that they have somebody their own age that they can fellowship with who are Christians. And this must be developed.
Thank you very much. Brother Amy again?
Yeah, in the case of that teenager who was insecure and it's too late to start early years, I agree 100% with Len on that. But suppose you've learned, maybe some of you were just recently saved and all of this is coming as news to you. And then what do you do? And you can't backtrack. Well, I personally think you just get before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry about the mistakes and the omissions of the earlier training of my children, but from this point out, I want to do the right thing, and so I'm yours, I'm at your disposal, and I want to change. Then I'd get busy with that teenager, and I'd love him, love them, show them that no matter what their faults or their shortcomings or their disappointments, you will love them forever. And that is the essence of security and acceptance. And you accept them and they begin to accept themselves. Spend lots of time. See, love is not just a word, it's action. And spend lots of time alone with that teenager. Each parent separately and then all together. And if it's a large family, get that youngster off by himself with you and give him your undivided attention. Listen to his needs, talk to him, and encourage him by showing him his strength. To me, that's a way of building acceptance. Another question quickly here. After the counseling, do you ever feel it is not the will of God that the couple should marry? If so, do you tell them? If you tell them this, what do you recommend them to do? I have never had a couple where I felt strongly that they were not in God's will to marry. But if I did, I would not only tell them, but I would deny them my services any further, and I'd try to counsel with them as best I could on the scripture and send them off with some spiritual nourishment, but they'd have to find somebody else. I would not perform a marriage that I didn't think was right, even if they're both Christians. To me, the unequal yoke doesn't only mean unsaved and saved trying to marry, but it also could include a carnal and a spiritual-minded Christian trying to marry. It goes beyond just the salvation issue. So I'd recommend that they not only get right with the Lord and pray this thing through some more, but also find someone else to perform it if they insist it.
Thank you very much. I must comment to satisfy my own conscience. In the light of the great number of marriages that fail in the world at large, in the light of a high proportion of unhappiness, I'm sure we all recognize this, in many Christian marriages, perhaps it would not be unwise at times if some of these couples, as you said this morning, failed to pass your test. And it might well save years of unhappiness. I think that I wouldn't be at all upset if the batting average wasn't 100. And some on their own decided not to go further. Yeah. Brother Brooks, I think you have one there.
This sort of follows right along the same line, I think. First of all, let me comment briefly about what has just been said about an unequal yoke, about an unbeliever marrying a believer. We have taken a firm stand on that. The assembly, the elders in the Philippines took the stand that they will never permit a wedding in a chapel if one is not a believer. And there have been some hard feelings, but we've taken a stand, and we do not approve of it because we don't believe it's the will of God. Now, here I have a question. An unsaved couple, and this, I presume, means that both of them are unsaved, they ask to be married. Should an elder perform the request? And I thought if the elder went through the pre-marital counseling that we've heard about this afternoon, I kind of imagine that the unsaved couple would back out and say they didn't want it.
I had one couple did back out when they heard what was required. Yeah. And furthermore, if you do get into it, you're living in constant dread that one will get saved and the other won't. And then you can't do it anyhow, because it's an unequal yoke.
I personally would not do it. I recognize that possibly such an occasion would be an opportunity for the gospel, but I would not be happy about doing it myself, and I wouldn't recommend to an elder to do it. That counts.
Does the younger Brooke have a different opinion, Paul? Our panel should close at 3:15. We are right on schedule, except that the chairman handed me a little note in view of the large number of questions to go on another, it will now be another 4 minutes. So I've had to select from many unanswered questions, one which I felt might be in tune with what we've been discussing and perhaps provoke some worthwhile comment for the last 4 minutes. And to the panelists at large, may I ask this? What advice do you offer to a wife and husband who, humanly speaking, should never have married? They are completely incompatible, and the relationship is nothing but a cat and dog existence. I assume they meant a Christian couple, but it doesn't say that. But there's the question. I got problems. Can't you answer me?
I'll try to begin with a comment or two. I frankly feel that sometimes what is described as such extreme incompatibility, if it were really dealt with and if they were properly counseled with, and if each individual in that relationship saw himself in the light of the Word of God, that a lot of that incompatibility might disappear and that marriage relationship well could be saved. Because I really believe that the scriptures are very plain, that each one of us is to love every other believer in Christ. And frankly, there are many with whom perhaps humanly speaking, I might be incompatible with. And yet, in Christ, if we are taking the position that Christ wants us to take before Him and in the light of His Word, we can become compatible. We can become understanding of basic differences, and we can get along in love and harmony. And I think we've seen that to some degree in couples that previously seemed relatively incompatible, and yet as they begin to see themselves before God, as He would have them to see them, things really do change.
I would just like to add that the marriage counselors of the world close their books and say goodbye when one or the other or both of a couple say, "We don't love them anymore." But that is just when the Christian counselor is getting started.
Amen.
Because the Bible teaches us that love is not just a flush of emotion, it's a decision to be followed by correct behavior. That's the essence of agape. It's a commandment kind of love, and that's what that so-called incompatible couple need. God's put them together, and it's too late to go back and talk about what if or if I only had done this or that. It's now proceed from here, and let's get on with the business of making this thing right.
Love is the answer, isn't it? Love isn't stagnant. Love is always growing. Our love for Christ is always growing. The more we know of Him, the more we appreciate Him. So a love is a growing thing.
In closing, might I encourage assembly elders and leaders and other concerned and parents, part of shepherding surely is to be keeping a shepherding watch over couples and trusting that some counseling and help and encouragement can be done along the way so that it does not reach this situation. This would, of course, be spiritual work as well. I'd like to thank the panelists, and because we are putting it on tape, I'd like to mention again our brother Cyril Brooks, Len Brooks, Robert Ramey, and Jim Mayer, and we'll turn it back over to the chairman.